Romans 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Well, what is faith? And is faith rational? Bertrand Russell, the atheistic philosopher, said this. This is what he defined faith as: a conviction which cannot be shaken by contrary evidence. A conviction which cannot be shaken by contrary evidence. Or, as a child once put it, same sentiment but more succinctly, faith is believing what you know ain't true. Is that what you think faith is? Faith is believing what you know ain't true. A bit like this diagram here. Is this what we think of faith? Is it like this? So what's happened here is it's a man's driving along, about to go off a cliff. But he believes, he has faith that there's a bridge. There isn't, but that's what he believes, and it's all going to go well. Is that what we think faith is? That it's nice, it keeps you going when the chips are down, but it doesn't connect with reality? Or is it something else? Well, the last few weeks, we've been thinking about the faith of Abraham and the promise of God. Now, let's go back a little bit. We've been looking at the book of Romans in a few blocks. And Romans, the big idea we saw of the whole book, is about good news to the world. The promise by God in Christ, offered to the world. And we saw from the second half of chapter 1 through to the first half of chapter 3 is about the problem. And Paul is pretty comprehensive in explaining the problem. But in a nutshell, it's about our sin and rebellion that leads to judgment. And the second half of chapter 3 through to this chapter is about the good news, justification by faith. That is, we are considered not guilty, we are considered to have met the right standard before God, not actually what we have done, but we are considered that way but by faith in Christ. Christ has been considered guilty in our place. We are clothed in his righteousness by faith. And so chapter 4 has been about Abraham, and expounding one verse from Genesis, Genesis 15 verse 6, which says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so what Paul is showing is that the ideas of Romans, in a sense, are not new. How Abraham was put right with God is that a promise was made to him and he believed it. And the promise is that all nations will be blessed through him. And Paul has been showing that the promise is for Jew and Gentile, that it is not by works, nor circumcision, nor law. It's not about nationality or upbringing, but by God, by grace, and it's taken by faith. So a natural question then is, what is faith? What do we mean by faith? Do we mean something like this? Do we mean a leap into the dark? In Abraham's faith, we see what faith is for us. And in these verses, we see that Abraham's faith is in God, verse 17. Abraham's faith is admitting his helplessness, 18 to 19. It's trusting, Abraham's faith is trusting God to keep his promise. And importantly for us, Abraham's faith is ours. So, firstly, Abraham's faith is in God, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he, Abraham, believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So we've touched on this verse last week, we finished last week, about God and God's power. And we see God's power is at work for his people who trust him. We're put to put our trust in him and nothing and no one else. And his power is the power that brings nothing into existence, that brings death to life. So he's thinking here about creation and resurrection or recreation. So at the creation, God speaks things into existence that did not exist before. There was nothing. He spoke, there's something. At Jesus' resurrection, he brings the dead to life. And Jesus' resurrection, we've thought of before, is showing a glimpse to the future resurrection, what will be true for other people. That's the kind of power we're thinking about with God. And it has a specific relevance to Abraham and Sarah. Because God's promise is to bless many nations through Abraham in particular, but through them. And the start of that will be a baby, will just be one baby. Now, they're pretty old at the time when the promise is made, and then there's a delay before the baby's born. So humanly speaking, it is just not possible. There's no point listening to God about it unless he who speaks nothing into something and dead into life. The power of nothing into existence and death into life. And that's specifically significant to Abraham and Sarah, isn't it? And to us. Because this is where Abraham's faith was, in this God. To put his faith there because of God's perfect character. He has both power and will. Sometimes there are things that people have are in their power, but it's not in their will to do it. Sometimes things there are people wish for, but it's out of their control. You see this on a small scale, probably at work and at school. You see this on a sort of grand political scale. There are things that people, they could do it if they wanted to. They don't have the will. There's some things that is on their wish list, have no power over. Well, God wills something, which is to fulfill his promise. He has the power and he has a faithful use of that power. So thinking about faith is beyond rational, but it is not anti-rational. It goes beyond just the rational, but it is not against rational. It is not rational for Abraham and Sarah, a very old couple, to believe that they'd become parents. But it is not irrational for them to trust God who calls things into existence, who brings the dead to life. And so what was not rational now becomes rational to them because of who God is. And this is who we are to put our trust in. And so Abraham's faith is admitting his helplessness in verses 18 to 19. And this is fundamental to faith as well, about what we can't do. And often we leave this out, but it's still quite important, isn't it? Abraham's faith is based on God's character, but also his own lack of power. Having seen God's power, he needs to see his own helplessness. So God has promised to Abraham and Sarah a baby. And there's not much you can do about that. Even young couples, beyond the basic biology, you leave the rest to God. And things come out sometimes differently to what you planned one way or another. And here we have an old couple, a really old couple. Especially thinking pre-modern medicine, there is nothing that they can do about their situation apart from what God chooses to do. And that's what faith is. Hearing God say, I'll do the impossible for you. And do you trust him to do that? Trust in God for what you can't do. And Abraham and Sarah their situation is a double resurrection, isn't it? Nothing into existence and death to life. I'm not sure what age men can't have father children at. I guess it varies and it's probably a certain age where it sort of starts tailing off. But Abraham, we're told, is, by his own reckoning, as good as dead. He is over 100. That's old. In any language, any degree of medicine and healthcare. 100 is old. It is too old to become a father. Women, again, it varies what age they can't bear children, but obviously it's a lot younger than men can father. And Sarah, well, she's not a borderline case, is she? She's not. That was surprising. She's way beyond the years. And so it's a double resurrection for both Abraham and Sarah. It needs God's power. Also, it needs them to say, this is beyond us. So when God says, I'm making this promise to you, it's not unreasonable for them to say, us too? Why didn't you pick a younger couple? Well, I think God had a reason for that. And it's the same regarding our own salvation. We can't be born again by our own power any more than we had a choice of being born the first time. It's not within our grasp. Justification, it's not something you can do by yourself. But God can, and we've been looking at that over the past few weeks, several weeks, seeing how God does that and how he does that justly. And part of trusting him is admitting, that's what all of chapter 3 was about, is admitting that you are helpless in this regard. I like to be an optimist in these things, but in this respect, you cannot do anything about it. And so the promise to Abraham and Sarah is a baby through whom the nations will be blessed, and that comes all the way down to us. Different aspects for us and for Abraham and Sarah, but it's part of the same promise, the same plan. And so for Abraham and for us, faith in God is unfaith in yourself. Belief in God is disbelief in yourself. You can't do it, but God can. Like I said, I'm an optimist. If you got a challenge at work or you're working for an exam or something, I want to say, you know, put your back into it and you'll be surprised what you can achieve. But not on this. I remember a Scottish minister who works in America talking about his first time at a college football game, and there were cheerleaders. And they were going, you can do it, you can, you can. And there were about 5 minutes left, and the score was something outrageous. I don't understand American football, but a big number, zero, and just a few minutes left. And the cheerleaders were still there going, because it's the land of optimism. You can do it, you can, you can. And everything in him was going, you can't. There's not enough time left, and you're not good enough. Well, that's all kinds of things you may be able to pull out with a bit of effort, but you cannot justify yourself. You cannot be born again. And a key thing of faith is to realize what you cannot do. And that when it comes to saving yourself, it is an impossibility on every level. But Abraham's faith is trusting God and his promise in verses 20 to 22. We've seen earlier that because faith is in God's power, it is not counter-rational. So because it's in God, it's not anti-rational. However, faith is counterintuitive. That is, because it's faith in an all-powerful God, we're told to do something or to trust an outcome that without faith looks daft. Now, your own intuition, your own common sense has a place, but there are times in experience, or you look at the statistics, or you look at the scientific evidence, and your intuition is way off. When it comes to God, that multiplies, that our intuition is sometimes way off, and God says, you've just got it wrong. You need to rethink this. You may think, you come to think about something, and you think, well, this makes sense to me. And God says, yes, but your thinking's just wrong. And the more we look at God's word, the more we know of him, the more that seems to be the case. I think this makes sense, yeah, but God says, do it this way, trust him, see what happens. And faith is not always easy, and we see this in the life of Abraham. God promises to him. He promises to him a child when he and his wife are old. And then there's a time lag. So he's already old, and there's a time lag before the fulfillment. And Abraham takes matters into his own hands. So him and Sarah conclude, well, the promise is technically to Abraham to have a son. So they go to Hagar, a young Egyptian maid, and he lays with her, and she bears him a son. And God says, no, it is by Sarah the child of promise comes. Another time, so Abraham and Sarah, they use their common sense, not their faith at that point. And then it happens later on. Abraham passes Sarah off as his sister. You see, it all makes sense, doesn't it? Unless you trust in what God said. You see, when he passes Sarah off as his sister, he's not trusting God to protect his own interests, to fulfill his promise. Common sense, perhaps. Intuition, perhaps. But faith, no. Because God says, do what your intuition says, don't do. But we see that Abraham matures in his faith. The account is about his maturity and growth. When we looked at Abraham a few years ago, and this is why we do things like look at Abraham, because we see that his faith is ours. And we saw how he grows. And we saw a contrast between Lot and Abraham. So they start together and they go off in different directions in more ways than one. And one goes, at best they still goes backwards, I guess, and Abraham goes forwards and lives by faith and not by sight. And that's why Abraham and others are an example to us of faith and growth, including their mistakes and how they learn from them. And so we go to the Old Testament, we learn from them, but especially Abraham, because last week we saw he is the father of us all. And so Abraham reaches this point in verse 20 to 22. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong, notice he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham holds on to God, even to the point that he has the confidence to take Isaac to Mount Moriah. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Not counted to him as perfection, but he trusts God because he trusts in his character. He takes God at his word. So he wasn't perfect, but he trusted in what God said, and God considers him perfect. He considers him righteous, not guilty, that he's met the standard. Trusting God to be put right with him, to be forgiven and saved. Trusting him to keep his promise. And at times for Abraham, and it will be at times for us, that is a struggle. At times, we do the wrong thing and we take matters into our own hands. But this gives us a bearing, doesn't it? That what maturing and growing in faith looks like. Though unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, arguably, we have got more to go on than Abraham. Abraham had this one promise, he had little else. We, on the other hand, can see God's faithfulness through the Old Testament. So we can sort of have a bird's eye view of the Old Testament history. We see the fulfillment in Christ. That's the big issue, isn't it? And then it expounded in the New Testament. So far, what we've been thinking about is faith. What faith is, we see in the life of Abraham. So faith, as exemplified by Abraham, is trust in God's power, acknowledging our own helplessness, and trusting God to keep his promise. And as I've gone along, I've seen how this, you know, we've looked at how this applies to us. That's what faith is, seen in our father, Abraham, his faith. Our father in the faith, Abraham. But it's not just of historic interest, rather, quite deliberately, Abraham's faith is our faith. Verse 23, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So Paul focuses on Abraham, in part, if we've been following the argument through Romans so far, in part it's to answer questions about how this squares with the Old Testament and so on. And he's been showing that the New Testament is not new, as in different, rather completion and fulfillment of a promise. So it's not just about the history about Abraham, but Abraham speaks to us. the promise to Abraham of a son, and through that son, this line and this history that comes to us, where all nations are blessed, and we stand at the end of that line. We are recipients of that same promise, also by faith. That's why earlier Paul said of Abraham, he's the father of us all. By faith, Abraham received the start of the promise. By faith, we receive the final object of the promise, Jesus Christ. All are trusting God and his promise, and it leads to salvation in Jesus Christ. So that means, verse 23, the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but ours. So you can substitute the word Abraham and put your own name in. Darren believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. At home, read that verse and fill in your own name. That's how it works. We've seen, for want of a better term, the mechanism of how Jesus saves, his perfect life and his substitutionary death, and that we benefit from that by taking it by faith. But part of this chapter has been, there's no other work necessary. In fact, that would be to detract from the work. So it's not just taking by faith, but it's taking by faith and nothing else. So yes, there are various duties and responsibilities that come with this. There are lots of implications and things that this motivates us to do. And of course, it makes all the difference in the world. It brings about a real change. As been said before, justification is by faith alone, but faith is never alone. But to be made righteous in God's eyes, you take him at his word, you believe his promise regarding Jesus, and that is it. And so the promise to Abraham is to us. And that summary in verse 24, it is for ours, is for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. That's the summary. But it's not quite how he ends the chapter before he moves on to the next thing. Not quite how he ends. He says, Jesus Christ, who, verse 25, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, it wasn't that long ago I did a sermon on this one verse at Easter. But here he shows how this faith works and why it is only by faith. Delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So he was delivered, that is, he was handed over to death. It's the same word that's used in the Gospels for Pilate and the Jews and others who handed Jesus over to the cross. But in Romans, what Paul means is it is God. It is God who delivered him over, who handed him over. God the Father handed Jesus over to death. Why? For our trespass. That is deliberate sin. So sin, sometimes it's a general word and a specific word. Generally, it means the whole idea of our problem of sin. But specifically, sin means missing the mark. And there's lots of reasons why you would not hit where you should. But trespass gets to the nature of sin. And that's already been mapped out in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Knowing the law, we break it. It is the cartoon of when they draw the line and say, don't cross this line, and they step over the line. That's the trespass. A deliberate crossing the line. Consciously knowing what we're doing. And for the trespass, he was delivered. And this is what we've been thinking about in the mornings, as we've been looking at the Matthew 26, and we'll go on to 27 now, looking at Jesus' route to the cross. Our guilt, our sin, our iniquity, that's our moral corruptibility, our staining on the inside, our trespass, are all put onto Christ. And the punishment that our guilt deserves goes onto him. And he was delivered. On the cross, our sin is dealt with. Our guilt is removed. He was delivered for our trespass. But that is not all, nor is that enough. Often in evangelical circles, our message ends there. But the gospel doesn't end there. He was raised for our justification. And the resurrection isn't just the icing on the cake. It doesn't just prove the point. It's how it's often described. It has a genuine significance. Now, often the significance is judgment. In the New Testament, often it talks about because Jesus was raised, all will be raised, that we will be raised for judgment, and Jesus is that risen judge. But in Romans, the significance is we are raised, or he was raised, for our justification. The resurrection is Jesus' vindication. That the cross, the work of the cross has been accepted and worked, and Jesus is now raised and ruling. So the resurrection is Jesus' justification, so to speak. And we're united to him. We're connected to him in his risen life. And so that's why justification is by faith and only by faith. So verse 24, by faith in him who raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus our Lord, sorry. Verse 25, he's raised for our justification. His resurrection is ours because we are in him, we're united to him. So when he is raised, in a sense, we are. When we come to faith, we're born again. So that means spiritually we're raised from the dead. We were spiritual corpses and we've been raised to life. And it gives us a sure and certain hope that after death, one day we'll be raised from the dead quite literally with our new bodies. And that's why we need faith in God's power to call nothing into existence and take that which is dead to life. Now, how do you know that you are right with God? How do you know God does not hold your guilt against you? Well, you look to the cross. Do you believe the cross is Jesus' death on the cross is a historic event? Well, that answers your question. How do you know God views you as having met the right standard? You know you've sinned. How do you know God views you as righteous now? Would you believe that he rose Jesus from the dead? That didn't become untrue this morning. And so you know where you stand because it's not about you. The death and resurrection are these fixed facts in history. And if you trust in them, God accepts you because he sees you through Christ. And this is the blessing that was to Abraham. God made him a promise. Abraham took him at his word. And God then saw him from then on as righteous. But even for Abraham, it was based on the future work of Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. So what is faith? What should it look like? What does it do? Well, it's not a substance or a juice or a gas. It's not a currency. So it's not something that lives in us and is then expended out of us. Rather, it's taking God at his word. And although his word is sometimes surprising and counterintuitive, it is not anti-rational. This is not talking about living perfectly, but trusting. It's not about us, it's about God in Christ. About what he has done, not what we need to do. And we see it in the life of Abraham. He puts his faith in God and God's power. It is in admitting our helplessness and our lack of power and our need. It's trusting God to keep his word and his will and power to act. And that this faith is our faith. And this faith and its benefits, that is of our sin going on to Jesus at the cross and the resurrection with Jesus means that we are justified. All the benefits of faith are not just Abraham's, but they are ours. Let's pray. This was not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Almighty God, we ask for your work in us, for your spirit to stir our hearts, to bring us to faith or to increase our faith. That we would see Jesus delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Help us to put our trust in your power and to despair of our own helplessness, that we trust in your promises and know that the promise to Abraham by faith is also ours, that you by faith count us as righteous in your sight. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.